The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Evening, church. It's so good to be in the house this Tuesday night. It's great to be back in Elk River. I'm flying around the nation at the moment. I began in Wisconsin, the city of Milwaukee. Then I was up in Alberta, Canada for a few days. Then last weekend in New York. So I thought I would spend a couple of days with Bob and Marcy Puller. And I'm so happy to share the Word of God here this evening. Thank you for coming out. I pray you already sense the Lord's presence. I pray He is already beginning to move in your spirit. Because the kingdom of God is reigning and ruling and indeed in our midst upon the face of the earth. My belief is we live in a God-drenched planet. We don't want to give the devil too much glory. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of therein. He has his own corrupts. The enemy has his own corrupts world system. And it's made up of people that have believed lies. And at one time, we believed the same lies that so many people living in contemporary society believe in. So we pray earnestly and with great devotion that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God, and that billions of men, women, boys and girls will come to know Christ Jesus in our generation. Tonight's a very different kind of meeting because of the message topic, the sermon topic. Some of you Facebook adherents will know that tonight's message is called Discovering the Human Spirit. That's not a typical message in a local church. Indeed, it may be raising a few eyebrows and you are wondering what you are going to be on the receiving end of. But do trust me, this is a Christ-centered message, and everything I share will be supported by a Bible verse. I appreciate that you will hear many Bible verses. I do encourage you to get a recording of this message, check out all the Bible verses, and begin to go on your own journey on the theme of discovering the human spirit. We will clarify some of the detail and believe the Lord to help us move into a summarizing language, that as we are working through the material, we will get to a place of summarizing what we are hearing and have a corporate understanding as well as an individual understanding. So here we go, discovering the human spirit. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. A familiar verse to most of us in the sanctuary. So good to be in Elk River when the sun is shining. It was a tad cold when I was here in February. It was wonderful, but it was a tad cold. No complaints. It was a thrill and blessing to be here in February. But this is nice. Suntan City. God has turned up the central heating. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moving into verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So as we look at the theme, discovering the human spirit, tonight we will believe the teacher of the church will keep digging in our lives that we will make vital discoveries, but there will also be a sense of confirming what we already know. Maybe we don't have a language for what we already know, but where there is truth, there is always liberty, and where there is truth, there is always clarity. The human spirit's not an abstract part of who we are. It's not an ethereal component to a personality. It's who we are. It's who we really are. The Bible makes it absolutely clear, whether you read from the Hebrew or the Greek or even Scottish, that a human being is made up of three components. We read tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, of the tripart nature of a human being: spirit, soul, and body. When we see the divine order in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, there's something vital in knowing that we're called to be, first of all, spirit, secondly, soul, and finally, body. If we move out of divine order in any aspect of life, it does not take long for chaos and confusion to come upon the scene. So I believe as we move into our evening, the Lord is going to clarify some information that we really are called to be spirit beings. We are spirit beings. It's who we are. The condition of my spirit determines whether people are drawn to me or I repel people away from me. I've lived in both spiritual conditions over my lifespan. I know the reality of both dynamics. Our soul, of course, is our mind, emotions, and will. This is a good point to pause. Today, many Christians believe in the church that the human spirit and soul are synonymous with one another, one and the same. If you hear spirit, that means soul. If you hear soul, that means spirit. That is totally inaccurate. There are separate Greek words in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 for the human spirit and the human soul. So if we boil down what a spirit, soul, and body looks like in the human personality, it's very easy to identify ourselves in a divine construct. It's also important tonight that we're willing to broaden out our existing lens when we think of God and the people of God and the populations of the earth. I have jokingly said over the years in Living Waters Church that God is not an evangelical. What I was really saying is he's not as narrow-minded as you and I can be. God is God. I don't know about you, but I'm talking about me. God is God. And as we go on a journey tonight, we will begin to see God's creation down a different lens and begin to appreciate the body of Christ from another perspective. In very simple terms, the human spirit is God-conscious, the human soul is self-conscious, and the human body is world-conscious. It's interesting that we live in a world full of religion. Where does that come from? Is it an intellectual pursuit? Is it something emotional in the human soul? Absolutely not. The human spirit was designed to be a place where Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives in residence. This vital dynamic means in the absence of the triune God abiding in a human spirit, that your human spirit is crying out for its creator. Along the way, pain comes into the picture, and people discover alternatives, addiction, It's part of the alternative philosophy. It's part of the alternative, a busy lifestyle, and even making the most of natural talents, making the most of gifts that a personality possesses, is all designed to fill that gaping hole in the human spirit that cries out for God. I believe the dominant religion in the Western world today is New Age, experiential spirituality, spirituality that does not require commitment, spirituality that does not require community. So the human spirit is incredibly pointed towards God. Depending on the condition of the human spirit, there can be a flickering in the mind of the human spirit, knowing that Almighty God has created me. The human soul is self-conscious. It's summed up in four words: me, me, and me. Whenever we go into me, me, and me mode, it's a soul wanting attention. It's not a bad thing. Every day we have to plan our schedules. We need to make phone calls. We need to organize our lives. It's not a wrong motive to be self-conscious. It's the function of the human soul. But the body is very world-conscious. It can be represented in how we dress, how we look. I probably spend very little time in front of a mirror in the morning. I get thoroughly depressed looking at this aging man staring at me when I shave. So I don't like to spend too much time in front of a mirror. But when the soul and the body get together, when self-consciousness and world consciousness gets together, we see amongst younger people in particular, 20s, sometimes 30s, a great deal of attention given to how we present ourselves to the communities around us. So we are spirit, soul, and body. There's a distinction between spirit and soul. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read about the living Word of God, the living Word that separates bone from marrow, from spirit, from soul. That's a very encouraging thought, as well as a challenging thought, that the only agency that can separate spirit and soul in the universe is the living Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. Then we look at the big picture. The population of the earth in the year 2014, the population of the United States of America, many nations have a slender Christian community. Many nations in Western Europe are living in darkness, that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not celebrated generally across the land. Many questions we have in our evangelical minds is, what does God do with people who die that have never heard the gospel? Where does God stand in relation to the populations of the earth? Book of Numbers 27, verse 16, speaks of God as the God of the spirits of all mankind. God being the God of the spirits of the entire human race. There is a distinction in the spirit of a man or woman that is living in the presence and reality of Christ Jesus as Lord. The distinction is simple. The same God that's the God of the spirits of all mankind is the Father of our spirits. Hebrews 12, verse 9. That's an important distinction. We can go to bed tonight and pray in our beds and thank God that He is the God of all the spirits of mankind. But we can praise God that He is the Father of our spirits. That we only know Christ Jesus because we have been fathered by the one and only God, the true and living God. That's part of the salvation process. When I started to come under conviction of the Holy Spirit in 1982, in August 1982, a journey that took me to salvation in July 1983, Father God began to father my spirit. He appeared to me in one occasion as love. He answered my prayers. I began to feel better in myself. There were hallmarks of grace coming upon my life that was somehow or other more personal than merely referencing the experience as the God of the spirits of all mankind becoming involved in my life. Well, that would be true theologically, experientially. A deeper reality was the Father of heaven and earth became intimately involved with my spirit. We need to discover the truth biblically regarding the human spirit so we know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. We spend our entire lifespan finding things out about ourselves. And when we know who we are, then our relationship with God improves dramatically. The more we know who we are, then we are in a place where God can speak truth with great clarity. When we have a dysfunctional view of ourselves or a performance-driven view of ourselves, we will continually find ourselves snared in dogma and law. Dogma simply says, you must believe what I believe, whether you believe it or not. And law declares that you must do what I tell you to do, whether you want to do it or not. That's dysfunctional Christianity. We've all been driven by the law historically, sometimes hysterically, but that's another story. But when we discover ourselves, God moves in our spirits. When we see him differently. What is our human spirit made of? I said earlier, our human spirits are the real you. It's not ethereal. It's not a vapor kind of hanging around 10 inches under our chin, behind our chest bone. It's the real you. It's the real me. But what substance makes up you and I? What components are involved? What material is involved in our human spirits? The Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, declares confidently and with great authority, God is light. A capital L in the word light. You and I are made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a tripart being. You and I are tripart beings, spirit, soul, and body. That's a big point of theology in itself. For biblicists in the congregation, go home and study out the similarities in terms of the Godhead and how he has created you and I. I believe as you and I are made in the image of God, and the Word of God is very clear about that, that our spirits are made as the very same essence as God himself, light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There's so many Bible verses I could throw out there, but I don't want to bombard the house tonight. I merely want to stimulate interest, that this is nothing more than a taster, an introduction, and we can all go on a journey together. It's a vital part of understanding the new creation, but unless we get to the place of correctly dividing the word of truth with accuracy, we can get side-railed very quickly on the theme of the human spirit. For example, Eastern mysticism places a great emphasis on the human spirit. New Agers actually have a curious mixture of truth and distortion on the theme of the human spirit. Even in the last century, psychologists, secular psychologists, have uncovered more and more. There's so much more to a human being than a mind, emotions, a decision-making faculty, and a physical body. So we are approaching this biblically, and we do not want anything to get in the way of our clear vision of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we're discovering the human spirit. The process of discovering the human spirit includes you and I learning to live and function as God designed us to function. And part of the process of moving into the function of who we really are, there's such a reluctance to say moving into the function of the human spirit, because that would suggest somehow or other we haven't been doing this and that it's separate from who we are as people. We need to be trained, equipped, prepared to live spirit, soul, and body, for in that process we will be living in divine order. God is a God of order. And when God brings order to any situation, to our lives, there is always peace. Great peace. Awesome peace. Let's look at the function of a human spirit and think of words in parenthesis that saying who we really are. I need to jump in quickly and say we have been living as spirit beings for many, many years, pre-Jesus and since we came to know the Lord. The quality difference is pre-Jesus we had within our spirits the spirit of disobedience. And when we came to know Jesus as Lord, well, the Lord removed from us that old sin nature from our spirit and put in its place the triune God. It's always tempting to say God put in his nature at that point, and that would be true, but there's a greater truth. The triune God came to live in our spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as the early church was working through all of the ramifications of the new birth, discovering a language, integrating the language with the pre-existing language found in Greek, Roman, and European cultures, there was a blend of that which was and the new spiritual language that emerged. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul narrowed down all I've said in the last couple of minutes to a theme called the mystery gospel, which is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. As a young Christian, I thought that was kind of like a buzz expression, almost like a triumphant statement to make. But now I realize that the mystery of the gospel means that our natural minds can't get it. Because if our natural minds could get it, it wouldn't be a mystery. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in our human spirits tonight, which means the Holy Spirit in his personality, in his power, is taking you and I on ongoing processes of teaching us truth. Illumination, revelation, impartation. It means the mystery ceases to be a mystery when we perceive truth that we embrace. It translates into action and changes our lives forever. That's why the gospel can sound kind of dull and formula-esque if we only present it as a message with four spiritual laws. But the reality of the gospel is bound up in the fact Almighty God is in residence in some human spirits upon the face of the earth. As spirit beings, as who we really are, we are designed to live out of our spirit, and that our souls are weakened in our life's journey because our souls are so independent. Our souls want to run the show pre-Jesus and after we come to know Jesus. The purpose of God in our sanctification process when we are upon the earth is to weaken our soul power, that he can transform our souls. Primarily, the function of you and I as human spirits is designed by Almighty God to bring our souls into a place of subordination. But generally, our souls can run the show. Even running the show from a Christian perspective. We will look at that in a little bit more detail as we wind the message down in around 20 minutes. Ish, ish, ish. 20 Scottish minutes. As people, as spirit beings, we are designed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. I love it. My soul, if he isn't really good and behaving well, is an absolute nutcase. He is always in a hurry. He's always working on his latest nervous breakdown. He wants to fly at the speed of Concorde and is usually screaming, hurry, 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 in the process. I'm so glad God is committed to continue to discipline that dude, transform that dude, and take that crazy banana into a subordinated relationship with my human spirit. I give God great thanks for that. It means if we pray, Lord, lead me by your spirit, we need to know what we're saying. We need to understand the ramifications. I don't want to do a teaching on how to be led by the spirit. But when there's a manifestation of that truth, inner spirits or inner worlds begin to change. Our human spirits are also designed to see. Our human spirits of eyes. Ephesians 1:18. Our human spirits are also designed to hear. Romans 10:17. We all know the scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My soul has heard more sermons than he knows what to do with. When he was more of a religious maniac and a zealot, he loved to hear all the teaching and gave it the praise response of Fred Flintstone, yabba dabba doo. But there was a point my soul began to get bored with hearing the same messages over and over and over again. My soul was hearing the word of God, but became almost indifferent to the familiarity of the word of God. Now my spirit hears the word of God, something happens called faith. And when that faith arises, it doesn't matter what that faith says or means, it will happen in the real world. Walk in the water, Alan, no problem, Lord. Will that be one leg or two? It's going to happen. A spirit that's brimming over with faith is a very confident spirit. I can remember a profound experience. The only time this has ever happened, I wish it would happen again. I was preaching in Ukraine in 2006, winding down my message. I'd preached, I had prophesied, and as I was ready to hand the meeting back to the pastor, the Lord spoke to me clearly. He spoke to me in my spirit. He says, do you see, there was the large lady at the back of the church, and there was a well-nourished lady standing at the back of the church. She was wearing like a white dress. She was huge. And then the Lord spoke to me and says, Alan, I'm putting a healing anointing in your hand. He said that I want you to speak to the lady at the back of the church. I want you to communicate with her from where you're standing. Explain that you're going to be throwing this healing anointing at her. instruct her to catch it, and then warn her that when she catches the healing anointing, she will feel like she's been hit by a bus, but she will be instantly healed. And I knew this was God. Most of you know I'm not that flamboyant a minister. I'm not exactly Benny Two. Let this glory fill this house. I wouldn't fly very long with my conservative Scottish personality. But I knew God was speaking to me. I was so confident. So I did what he said. The gal Helga at the back of the church stood up. I dialogued with her in front of the entire congregation. They all turned round to watch as she was in standby to catch. And I knew it would. I was so full of faith. And when I threw the anointing, I felt something leave my hand. When she caught it, she flew up in the air. Just as the word of the Lord said, she screamed. She landed on her blessed assurance and was instantly healed. And when I did that, I walked over and prophesied over her Ukrainian sister. And it was a testimony of testimonies. It spread throughout not only the region this town was in, but through the western side of Ukraine. People are still talking about this 8 years on. It was wonderful. Was I more spiritual at that point than normal? Probably not. I was probably tiring because it was the end of a ministry evening. But my faith had heard the word of God, and the word of God produced faith. So we are living in the new creation according to divine function. Here's something I want to leave with you. Here's something I want you to meditate and reflect on. We read in Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, about grace gifts. It depends on the translation of the Bible that you have. But my Bible breaks them down into seven different categories, seven different grace gifts. The seven grace gifts are prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, leader, and mercy. I will run them past you again. Prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, leader, and mercy. I do not believe the gifts we have read are synonymous with the gifts of Jesus Christ. We read about in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Two of the grace gifts that I mentioned from Romans 12 look similar to the Ephesians 4, verse 11 gifts. That of prophet and teacher would resemble something of the Ephesians 4, verse 11 gifts. My own view, my own biblical and theological position, is they're not gifts released into the body with the same purpose as the Ephesians 4 verse 11 gifts. They are in many ways expressions of grace that are in the human spirit. And a person may have one or more of those gifts at a very high developed level. I believe that when we come to know Jesus as Lord, that we will begin to identify one or more of those seven grace gifts and begin to grow and develop. I do believe that every human being has in seed form all of those grace gifts in their human spirit that can be developed through the resources that God brings to the body of Christ. I also believe, and this is an observation, and it's going out with and outside the boundaries of Scripture. I believe this is extra biblical information that you need to ponder and weigh and reflect upon. My own view is every human being made up of the same substance as God Himself, light, has the grace gifts as part of the Spirit, as part of that light that God is. But before that person moves into the new birth, before that person moves into a saving knowledge of Jesus, those grace gifts would be considered unredeemed gifts. For example, one of my great heroes is Winston Churchill. He took on Adolf Hitler in the 1930s. He was a prophetic voice in the wilderness, warning the British political establishment that Hitler was a monster and his regime was one of the most evil regimes that the world would ever encounter. Nobody wanted to listen to Churchill and try to shut him down. He had the truth in the prophet portion, the prophet part of his spirit. Was Winston Churchill a believer? Absolutely not. He had a tongue that could cut through sheet metal. And he had a way of putting people down that gave them a sense of an immediate hangover without the preceding pleasures. Don't sit there looking so holy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I have also, over my lifespan, moved amongst many, many people. Some really nasty people. People that you would be terrified of. But I've discovered on observation and reflection that they've been moving in one or more of the grace gifts, albeit at an unredeemed level. I've known tough guys that if they hit you, they could kill you with one punch. There's one guy in particular had a really strong mercy gift. And he used to have a saying that everybody deserves a second chance in life now and then. I've known other guys that were really selfish and all for themselves, but they were great givers, wonderful givers. I've met many exhorters over my lifespan that don't know the Lord, but boy, oh boy, could they encourage. Perhaps so many motivational speakers out there that are aiming at business markets and secular markets are moving in a highly developed exhorter gift. So we see this lying in the human spirit. A question we can all ask ourselves is, what is your grace gift? It's redeemed in our life experience. We are new creations. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of our stewardship. Do you recognize a prophet portion in your spirit? It may mean you can prophesy, but it has broader ramifications. The prophet part of my spirit was working very, very well before I knew the Lord. I would know things about people. It was not occultic knowledge. I had a sensitivity that I often knew things that were going on before I had a actual knowledge of events. People would always come and tell me things. I had a way of attracting truth because the grace portion of my spirit, albeit unredeemed, was reflected in a very strong prophet's gifting. But where are you at? This is a sidebar to tonight's message. This is for reflection. This is for contemplation. You know what? I might be wrong, and I will be very quick to change my position. But having observed, having read so many history books and biographies, I see in the human race the seven different gifts that I believe are in the human race at the point of conception. I hope I've made all of this clear. If there's any confusion, please listen to the teaching again, and we will proceed from that point forward. So as spirit beings, we move and function every day. It's a joy and a privilege to discover how we function as human beings, how we function as essentially spiritual beings. Here's some examples that you will recognize immediately. Have you ever been in a social gathering talking to somebody and you know at that point that behind you somebody has just entered the room that you know? Or have you ever been looking around a group of people and you know that you've got to introduce yourself to somebody, that there's a sense they are a friend in the making and you've got lots in common with them? The joy of when you start to enter into conversation and the similarities come tumbling out of your respective lips. Human spirit knows things. I'm very comfortable with the Holy Spirit telling me truth. I'm also very comfortable with the Holy Spirit teaching me truth. So we have to also know that our spirit has a voice, has a capacity to believe, and also has a capacity to speak. A human spirit speaking to us isn't necessarily the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I believe the Holy Spirit does speak to a human spirit, and for most of us, that manifests as a witness. I believe primarily the number one way the Holy Spirit gets our attention is by birthing in our spirits a witness. Sometimes it can be words or an impression or a picture. But tonight we're not looking at how the Holy Spirit speaks to you and I. The emphasis is on our human spirits. It's on our spirit's ability to perceive and receive the divine, as well as accurately interpret the world around us. This is a massive subject. This is something we will be exploring as an end-time church up to the end of the age. But God is ultimately a practical God. He is a pragmatist. So much of tonight's teaching needs to narrow down to what it means for you and I to live a healthy spiritual existence. I do know that when I pass away, my spirit will leave this body and I will be with the Lord, which is better by far. God gave me a dream last November in New York about the dying process and what it would look like getting to heaven. I almost entered heaven when the dream ended. I'm believing for a sequel to that dream. But what I already encountered was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I can recall as I was just about to enter heaven, there was a joy inexpressible in my spirit and a sense of anticipation, an expectation that the moment I'd been waiting for my entire Christian life was about to happen, I would see Jesus. And in that process, I know enough Bible that underlines the fact when I see Jesus, I will be like him. I like that. It made heaven and the journey to heaven that little bit more palatable. It all took seconds. I believe this to be an accurate dream of the Holy Spirit in my human spirit. It was the mind of my spirit getting that dream, feeding it to the mind of my soul. That can generate confusion, making those kind of statements. But our soul has a mind. Our soul has emotions. Our soul has a decision-making faculty. But so does our spirit. Our soul has a mind. Our spirit has a mind, has emotions, and has a will. Consider them like twins. They may look like identical twins. They're not. A mother or father with twins and everyone says they're identical knows it's not true. One twin will have a tiny little birthmark behind their ear and just slightly different profile from the other twin. Another twin will have heavier eyebrows, not much, just a little, than the other twin. And there'll be a slight difference in body language that only the parents get. Only the closest of friends to the twins understand. Our spirit and soul is like that. That's why historically we have all said, God told me this. And all it was our soul getting carried away emotionally or our soul behaving religiously. My soul isn't crazy and trying to get me to think all kinds of stupidity. Then he becomes very religious. But as the reality of truth developing in my spirit means God is in this. And when God is in what's developing in the spirit, it will come to pass in the real world. I used to use a language, something along the lines of, when God says something in our lives, he backs that. But you know what? I formed a view that's an egocentric perspective, like it's about me in the first place. That when God says something to me, he backs what I do after that. The truth is simply, God always honors and fulfills his word. And we are the grateful recipients. Time is marching on. I have here around about 6 bullet points in terms of what this looks like for us in a day-by-day life. I don't plan to expound upon them. I plan to just hit the bullet point and wrap this up. Can I have 7 more minutes, guys, to wrap this message up? Good. It's very warm, and I do want to get into a time of prophecy. But here we have 7 minutes to look at how we live this out as spirit beings in a day-by-day basis. We need to understand, first of all, there's a divine agenda in operation in our lives. And that agenda is simple, that God is working to bring our souls to a place of subordination, that our spirits will arise and will operate in dominion over our soul. We can't do this. We can't instruct our spirits to take dominion over our souls. That would be very, very dangerous. That would be our words doing that and could take us into all kinds of witchcraft scenarios. We need to allow God to do the work. What we can do, knowing that as spirit beings, we can communicate with who we really are above the noise and frustration of a soul. In a season where we need direction and it's not forthcoming, we can relax. Remember, our spirits are never in a hurry. Our souls know nothing other than go, 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 go. We can say to ourselves, as spirit beings, spirit man, I instruct you to go and check in with the Holy Spirit as part of you and seek him for direction. It means you're letting go of circumstances. It also means you and I are letting go of that drive in our lives where we're almost trying to make something happen, even scriptural things happen. Our spirit man, check in with the mind of Christ on this matter. You have the ability to perceive the mind of Christ. This isn't a new charismatic formula. It's an expression of our spirits. And when the time is right, you will discover the virtue in doing so. And bottom line is new creations. Our spirits in many ways are like a cup of black coffee, being a spirit man. Milk or cream being like the triune God. At the point of the new birth, when we come to know Jesus as Lord, we tip, it's like tipping the cream or milk into the coffee cup, stirring it. Then after a minute or two looking at the coffee cup, at that point, how can we distinguish between the coffee and the milk? Or looking at it from another impossible angle, how can we separate the coffee from the milk again? We can't. That's what our human spirits look like tonight. God is there and saturated through our human spirit the way the milk has saturated itself through the entire mug of coffee. So when we relate to ourselves, we're speaking to ourselves as spirit beings. We can instruct our spirits in the scriptures. We can listen to the scriptures. We can listen to teaching. When we see the promises of God in the scriptures, we can speak to our spirits and say, Spirit man, listen to the word of God. We can seed scriptural truth into a spirit dedicated to land in a spirit that the triune God and the different functions and different anointings within our lives begin to get to work on. We do struggle enormously believing God for the fulfillment of promises in the word of God. And you will discover as you go on this journey that it's like opening one box to find another box there, then another box in that one, and so on. Because the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us into all truth. It's not a pat answer Christianity we live in. It's a developmental truth Christianity that we live in. And all developmental truth ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We can hear the voice of God in our spirits. We can understand the psychology of God in our spirits. We can move in the power of God through our spirits. We can meditate in the mind of our spirit the deepest of spirit scriptural truths. But all of our lives are not designed in this era to be a time of Christian devotion. We have a real life that God wants us to enjoy. For instance, the human spirit loves music. We know from a worship point of view, and wasn't the worship awesome tonight? Our spirits enjoyed singing those lyrics. Our spirits also enjoyed the visual of the worship team praising God and ushering you and I into God's presence. But the spirits love music. That's why the enemy tries to pollute the earth with all kinds of demonically inspired sounds and lyrics. But all music isn't, all secular music isn't wrong. We don't have to be too hung up about that, because our spirits will always tell us what to stay away from and what we can embrace. Many people have testified of having profound experiences of God listening to classical music, listening to the great composers of the 17th and 18th century. But visuals are something that our human spirit enjoys. If you go to a part of the world with an incredible view, your spirit loves that. I'm not sure if you've encountered that before, but when you look at the Niagara Falls, even in a photograph, your spirit loves to stand and stare. Your spirit, through his eyes, will comprehend the glory of God in that majestic scene, and then begin to generate emotions that are very different from the emotions of our soul. We should also pray in the Spirit. It's a way of building up our ability to hear the word of God and to cleanse our spiritual eyes and to cleanse our spiritual ears. And finally, our spirits love fellowship, especially fellowship with the household of faith, where there's a Christ-centeredness, if not in our verbal content, in the subconscious of our spirit. But the human spirit loves to fellowship generally. My spirit loves to fellowship with lots of unsaved friends. We find commonality. They know where I stand in a number of matters. They'd never try and violate that. The human spirit generally likes to hang around people. A damaged human spirit will often withdraw from people. So our own journey is a journey of the ages. My story is your story, which means our story is a story of the history of mankind. But because we have the triune God alive and well in our spirit, the outcome can be summarized in you and I going on a journey into spiritual disciplines, and you and I going on a journey where we stand alongside the men and women of the past that we identify as contemplatives in the contemporary church. Men and women that have arisen to the heights in knowing God, and often separate from serving God, have been men and women of the Spirit, not living out a soulish existence. This is a taster, nothing more than something to stimulate, I pray, biblical thought. Some of you will be grasping this very quickly. I fully understand if it sounds like a message full of confusion, a mixture of thought, contradictory thoughts at times. But we are people of the Word, and we can correctly divide the Word of God and discover truth. So be very slow to dismiss if this at times has been a difficult message, but be quick to be led by the Holy Spirit in your spirit and begin to develop a construct of divine order, spirit, soul, and body. The Lord bless you. Thank you for allowing me to share this message. I am in the final phase of a doctorate at the moment, and the next doctorate that I've already been given a verbal acceptance by the university in question will hopefully be on a theology, an anatomy of the human spirit. I've read tons in the subject. Guys like Arthur Burke, John Lauren, and Paula Sanford, E.W. Kenyon. I've read in some secular literature. I've studied what Hindus do, and it makes me so grateful that I have Christ Jesus in my spirit rather than a mantra. So many Hare Krishnas will chant for days on end to achieve an outcome called having a good feeling. Now, I can go to Starbucks and drink a cafe grande latte and have a good feeling immediately. I don't have to chant for 3 days. So we can go on a journey, and the Holy Spirit will always lead us into truth. Please don't go off at a tangent with this. Please speak to your pastor and elders and closest Christian friends and see what the Lord does. There's so many other questions that are already stirring in my own mind and heart. What happens when the Holy Spirit fills our spirit? Where does all that go? Critical questions, technical questions that ultimately have outcomes in their everyday life. The Apostle Paul was a great theologian of the human spirit, but the Bible is full of many examples of men of old who came to terms with the personality and power of God working through tripart beings, spirit, soul, and body. Deeper truth, meditative truth, is always in the subterranean section of who we are. I don't want to say a spirit. Well, that's true. It's in the subterranean parts of who we are. And to eliminate any possible confusion, when we read the word heart in the scriptures, God, I love you with all of my heart. What does that mean? Spirit or soul or body? In simple terms, our spirit and soul will always have an overlap. Sometimes there's great tension in that overlap, where the soul wants to run the show and the spirit's saying, no way, Jose. And we live in the tension of that. But often in emotional conversations with our closest friends, we can hear when a person is speaking from the soul and when they're speaking from the spirit. Just one final thought as I wrap this message up. The human soul can be badly wounded, and the human spirit can be badly wounded. It means we need a thorough biblical knowledge of knowing how to minister healing, whether it's to a wounded soul or a wounded spirit. An example is betrayal is a wound in the spirit. Rejection is a wound in the soul. So we're going to be learning tons over the 21st century. I feel I'm only at the beginning of the journey. Christ is forming in me a deeper perspective. And to leave you with this final statement, the human mind is the shallow end of the human spirit. But the human spirit is the deep end of the human mind. I hope I haven't left you with a riddle. But we will trust. Let's say it again. Yes. Yeah. Slowly. And in English. The human mind is the shallow end of the human spirit. And the human spirit is the deep end of the human mind. That's your takeaway. And perhaps it will make the rest of the message more understandable. Thank you.